This is the CPC Podcast, episode 62 for Sunday, September 29th, 2019, Audacious Hope. This podcast was recorded live at Central Presbyterian Church in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. I'm your host, Zach Cosner. This week in church news, the annual Harvest Luncheon will be held on Sunday, October 20th after worship. Please join us as we thoughtfully consider our commitments to the church. This event will take place of our third Sunday Fellowship Luncheon. The Peace and Global Witness Offering will be taking place on World Communion Sunday, October 6th. For more information, please see our website, www.centralprespb.com. We'll be holding our annual Trunk or Treat event on Saturday, October 26th at 5 p.m. We'll be having a bounce house and hot dogs. We're encouraging our members to decorate their trunks and bring candy. If you can't attend, donations of cash or candy are welcome. Donations of canned goods for neighbor to neighbor are also being accepted at the event. We'll be holding a church-wide cleanup day on November 2nd. Work will be done inside and outside the church. We invite everyone to attend. With all that being said, let's go ahead and turn it over to Reverend Tim Reeves.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from the 32nd chapter of the prophet Jeremiah, beginning with the first verse and proceeding through verse 15. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of King Zedekiah of Judah, which was the 18th year of King Nebuchadrezzar. At that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and the prophet Jeremiah was confined in the court of the guard that was in the palace of the king of Judah, where King Zedekiah of Judah had confined him. Zedekiah had said, "Why do you prophesy and say, 'Thus says the Lord, I am going to give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it?' King Zedekiah of Judah shall not escape out of the hands of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be given into the hands of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face and see him eye to eye. And he shall take Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall remain until I attend to him, says the Lord. Though you fight against the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed." Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of your uncle Shallum, is going to come to you and say, 'Buy my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours.' Then my cousin Hanamel came to me in the court of the guard, in accordance with the word of the Lord, and said to me, 'Buy my field that is at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field at Anathoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the money on scales. Then I took the sealed deed of purchase containing the terms and conditions and the open copy. And I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, son of Neriah, son of Maaseiah, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all the Judeans who were sitting in the court of the guard. In their presence I charged Baruch, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware jar, in order that they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Open now our hearts and minds, O God, by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, so that as your word is proclaimed this day, we may hear with joy what it is you would have us hear, that hearing we might believe, and that believing we might live lives of richer and fuller service, glorifying you here on earth as you are glorified in heaven. Amen. I once read a delightful little account about a school system in a large city that had a program to help children from falling too far behind in school if they had to be hospitalized for an extended period of time. They hired teachers to go to this hospital, much like Arkansas Children's Hospital does in Little Rock, and assigned them students who were there for extended stays to serve as their teachers or tutors. This one particular woman was contacted by the hospital and given the name of a student, and she immediately gathered some information from the child's teacher. The teacher told her, "Well, we're studying adverbs and nouns right now, and I'd be grateful if you could help him understand them so he doesn't fall too far behind." So she walks into the hospital to go and see this first grader, and discovers they've left out one very crucial detail. This young boy had been burned badly over most of his body, and upset at the sight of seeing this boy in such obvious pain, this young teacher stammered to get out the words, "I've been sent by your school to help you learn about nouns and adverbs." She went on with the lesson, but didn't really feel too confident about herself or her lesson. And when she left, she had to admit that she didn't really feel like she had accomplished very much. But the next day, a nurse from the burn unit approached her as she was entering the hospital and said, "What did you do to that boy?" The teacher felt she must have really done something horrible, and she began to apologize, and the nurse said, no, you misunderstand me. We've been worried about that little boy ever since he arrived, but since yesterday, his entire attitude has changed. He's fighting back. He's responding to treatment. It's as though he has now decided to live." Well, 2 weeks later, the young boy told his teacher in the hospital that he had completely given up hope until she arrived. But everything changed on that day she came in and told him that she was there to teach him about nouns and adverbs, because he said they would not send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a dying boy, would they? If the most powerful force in the universe is love, then surely the second most powerful force in the universe must be hope. And because of that, I found myself drawn to the words we read from Jeremiah this morning. I believe this is one of those passages in Scripture that we, the people of faith, need to hear from time to time, because the life of faith is not always a bed of roses. It's not always filled with happiness and joy. In fact, sometimes it's downright impossible. It's marked by doubt and despair and a sense of being defeated. Because try as we might to make a difference in the world, we just don't seem to get anywhere, do we? Hatred, violence, apathy, and injustice are as much a part of the world today as they were last Sunday. One could argue that our work and endeavors to be faithful have had little, if any, impact on the world whatsoever. It's easy to get discouraged in such an environment. There's very little good news on television or in the newspapers these days. Our political leaders are more driven by what's best for their political party than they are for what's best for the nation. Our society is polarized over any number of issues where we focus on what divides us instead of what unites us. And here, in what I would argue is the greatest nation on earth, on this very morning, men, women, and children woke up with no roof over their heads, no food to fill their stomachs, and no prospect that their life today will be any better than it was yesterday. Add to that a sense of desperation and despair felt by many in the mainline churches of this country today as we face dwindling membership and financial resources. And this future that should be one marked by joy and hope becomes uncertain and marred by fear, and we, the people of God, are strangely paralyzed. I've even heard men and women of faith wonder aloud, what's the point? Why even bother? Which is why we need these passages like the 32nd chapter of Jeremiah. We've long struggled with difficult questions as the people of God. The circumstances are different from generation to generation, but the feelings are amazingly similar. And I have little doubt imagining that Jeremiah himself felt that way as he sat imprisoned in the court of the guard at King Zedekiah's palace. Because time and time and time again, this prophet had railed against his people's idolatry and called them to repentance and urged them to turn from evil ways and seek justice for the least in society. And time and time again, he preached a message of compassion, only to be ignored. He had warned the people that if they did not fall in line with God's wishes and will, then they would face the horrors of exile. And still they refused to listen. Judah had reached the point of no return. God had revealed to Jeremiah that the Babylonians would be the instrument of God's judgment. And in response, God then began to counsel his own people to accept God's judgment. They were advised not to rebel, but to submit to the Babylonian authority. Jeremiah prophesied that the only way King Zedekiah would survive was to surrender to Babylon. And this preaching landed him in hot water with the king, who branded him a traitor and imprisoned him. But history tells us that Jeremiah's prophecy proved all too true. The Babylonians surrounded Jerusalem, laid siege to the city, and under the Babylonian siege, the conditions in Jerusalem grew steadily worse and more desperate. Food and water ran out, and eventually, and no, I'm not making this up, you can read about it in the Bible, the people would resort to cannibalism, eating the bodies of those who died in the city just to try to survive. But all of that would be to no avail. Within a year, Jerusalem fell. The glorious temple that King Solomon had built was destroyed, its treasures taken back to Babylon, and the people were sent into exile. It was during this siege, while all of these horrible things were taking place in Jerusalem, that these events in the 32nd chapter of Jeremiah occurred. And with all the horrible things taking place in that day and time, Jeremiah's actions are so surprising that they boggle the mind. When no food is available, when people are literally starving to death, of what use are material possessions? During the siege of Jerusalem, property values had plummeted, despair was rampant, and the people were dying. Silver and gold were of very little value because there was nothing to buy. And land, who would buy land that the Babylonian army was now encamped upon? But that's precisely what we are told Jeremiah did. In verses 6 and 7, he says that the word of the Lord came to him and told him to redeem the family property at Anathoth. Now, Anathoth was a northern suburb of Jerusalem. The property in question was likely a family farm. And according to Jewish law, Jeremiah not only had the right, but the responsibility as a male member of the family to redeem this land from creditors if the older males in the family would not or could not. But doing so made absolutely no sense. So why would God tell Jeremiah to do it? The answer, it was an act of audacious hope. Remember that when God called and commissioned Jeremiah, God had told him, "See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." Even before the plucking up and pulling down and destroying and overthrowing were complete, God was in Jeremiah going about the business of building and planting. And I want you to note how meticulous Jeremiah is in this passage. He leaves nothing to chance. He takes the whole process quite seriously. He made sure he had witnesses who witnessed the signature and the seal. He made sure that there was an open copy so that everyone would know what was in it. He made sure everything was in order. He was careful to follow through on and record every necessary detail there would be in that transaction so there would be no future doubt about to whom this land belonged. He even made sure people watched as he weighed out the appropriate amount of silver so that no one could say, "Oh, you cheated him out of his fair share." And then he does something that is stunning. He hands the open and sealed deed to his servant Baruch and instructs him to put them both in an earthenware jar. The equivalent in that day and age of a safe deposit box. Because he knew those deeds would have to be kept safe for a long time. People of Jerusalem would not be coming back to lay claim to any land anytime soon. But the point is that in the midst of an utterly hopeless situation in which the future of God's chosen people seemed totally in doubt, Jeremiah bought his cousin's land, stored the deed, and acted like a person with a future. Jeremiah knew that Jerusalem was destined to lose the war against Babylon. Jeremiah knew this was the beginning of the end. Jeremiah knew what exile would mean for his people, but he also knew that there would come a time when Israel's exile would be over and they would be allowed to return. Not surprisingly, then, Jeremiah asserted for all to hear and witness, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land." the very land which was now being besieged by enemy troops, the very land that was trampled and would soon be scarred by war, the land in which his people would not only lose but be forcibly removed from, would one day once again be inhabited by God's people. The land that was part and parcel of the covenant that God had made with Abraham and his descendants as a sign of God's abiding presence would one day find them buying and selling and growing crops again. Jeremiah dared to believe, even when all the evidence at the time was to the contrary. He dared to believe that exile would not be the final word. Think about that. Why else would he be asked to redeem a piece of land if there were no hope for returning to it? That one act declared that there would be life after Babylon, even before life in Babylon had begun. Jeremiah lived into hope. The deeds for the land were put into a jar in order that they might be preserved for a long time. And even if Jeremiah did not live to see that day, one of his family members would. Someone once said that the true meaning of faith is to plant trees under whose shade you do not expect to sit. And I believe that is an apt description of what Jeremiah does. He might not live to see the day that Jerusalem or the people of Israel would return to Jerusalem, but someone else in his family might. And the farm in Anathoth would be theirs. Why would he exhibit such hope? Because he knew, as he goes on to pray, had I continued reading to the 17th verse, we get part of Jeremiah's prayer. And in that verse he says, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who made the heavens and the earth, and by your great power and by your outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for you." We should note that Jeremiah had nothing to go on but God's promises. But God has proven time and time and time and time again that God keeps God's promises. God's faithfulness was enough for Jeremiah to hang his hopes on, and we hang our hope on that same faithfulness today. So to the person of faith who wonders, what's the point of being faithful, or why even bother? Because we worship a God for whom nothing is too hard or impossible. May have seemed that way on a dark Friday long, long ago. But then came Sunday, and the sight of an empty tomb. Furthermore, we may not know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds all our tomorrows. And we may not see our acts of faith and devotion bear fruit in our lifetimes, but a future generation just might. And we may see nothing but death and decay around us in this world, but God has promised us a grand and glorious day when we will see a new heaven and a new earth, when there will be no more sorrow or sighing or trouble or pain or death, and nothing will ever again hurt or destroy on God's holy mountain. Perhaps you find yourself in the midst of your own Babylon this morning, besieged on all sides. But there is life after Babylon. That is the promise our God makes to us. And that promise is why we are called to remain faithful and to participate in the kingdom of God now, even when we feel discouraged, even when our efforts seem futile, because nothing is impossible for our God. And on this side of heaven, that promise is surely enough. To God be all the honor, glory, and praise forever. Amen.
Thanks again to Reverend Tim Reeves. If you like what you heard today, please consider subscribing. We're on Apple Podcasts, we're in the Google Podcast app, and we're also on the Stitcher app. Also, if you would, please consider giving us a 5-star review. It helps people find us. You can find us also on Facebook. You can follow us on Twitter and on Instagram. Our username is CentralPresPB, which is conveniently also the address of our website. You can find us at www.centralprespb.com. At the website, you'll find worship schedules, our Central Scene newsletter, and other news and notes from around the church. Our theme music is brought to you by Excel Music Publishing, who can be found at www.freemusicpublicdomain.com. That'll do it for this week's episode. I'm your host, Zach Cosner, and I hope you have a great week. See you next time.